This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
If you talk about the best seats in the house, the folks right up here will have the best seats, and not because of me, because we are about to have a first-time event here at Plum Creek Christian Academy. We are about to give away, absolutely free, a super-duper postpaid personality profile. Sound exciting? Sound complicated? Well, this super duper absolutely free personality profile, it's a little bit curtailed today because of COVID. So I think I better take the most courageous sibling combinations. If you have a sibling present in the room, would you stand? If you have a brother or sister, all right, okay. Oh my. All right. Okay. I think the gentleman with the white mask probably doesn't want to take off his mask, right? No. Okay, otherwise I would. Where's your sibling? Okay, good. Okay, I understand. I agree with you perfectly, because I'm going to put mine on in a moment. So I'm going to have to go elsewhere. And I think that's a great idea. Would you please? Looks like a perfect choice. Would you please get your sibling and come up here? Oh, this is great. Couldn't happen to a more wonderful. Okay, right here. Facing them and shoulder to shoulder. Oh, good. Wonderful. Now, if you don't cooperate exactly, the personality profile will be all messed up, right? And it'll make you look like somebody you aren't, okay? So what you have to do is you have to face like that, straight ahead, okay? And are either of you fearful? Are you fretful, fearful people?
Sure.
Oh, that'll make the test even better. That's good. Now, what you need to do, don't move until everybody has seen your profile, okay? It won't hurt you. Besides, we've got good health insurance. So what you need to do is stay perfectly still until I tell you to withdraw. Now, you look in the window. You look in the window to see the profile. All right. This is the first time I've done this, so that's why I asked you if you're fearful. Okay. Do. Okay. That's his profile. Okay. Do you think you did a good job? Well, give him a hand. All right. Now, remember, don't pull back or you'll turn out to be somebody or not. All right? So, straight ahead. Yes. And don't withdraw. This only hurts a little bit.
Keep your eyes open.
Now, turn to your left. Turn to your left. Okay, give them both a hand. Give them, you may go back to your seat. All right, We are going to look at a profile. We're going to look at a profile today. And would you turn, please, to 1 Samuel 10. 1 Samuel 10. Brother Hornish, would you please give me a signal at 5 minutes? 5 minutes before I'm supposed to stop. 1 Samuel 10, please. 1 Samuel 10, 1. I have dozens and dozens of verses marked for this message. We'll only have time for a few of them. We'll just hit the high points. 1 Samuel 10, 1. Then Samuel, the prophet, took a vial of oil and poured it upon Saul's head and kissed him. That was the Mideastern sign of greeting, affection. It'd be a kiss on the cheek. And Samuel said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee, Saul, to be captain over his inheritance?" Verse 8. Samuel is still speaking. Samuel says to Saul, "And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I will come down unto thee. I will come down to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry." That's extremely important. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Chapter 13, please. Chapter 13. 13, verse 5. History progresses. And the Israelites are battling the Philistines. Verse 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. Verse 6. When the men, the soldiers of Israel, saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves, thickets, rocks, high places, and pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. They were so frightened that they crossed over to the east side of the Jordan, where 2.5 of the tribes had their portion. They thought perhaps if they crossed over to the east side, the Philistines would not bother them because of the barrier of the Jordan. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling, and he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Saul had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from Saul. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings." And he, Saul, offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as Saul had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" Verse 12, "Therefore said I," Saul is talking, "the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and understood. I offered a burnt offering." It was the prerogative of the priest, not the king. There was to be a separation of functions or duties that was to protect and ensure justice and equity in the land. Verse 13, "And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." Come now, please, to chapter 15. Chapter 15. Verse 1a. Now, this has to do with another sacrifice. Different situation took place chronologically later. Has to do with another sacrifice. Only in this case, the sacrifice is hypothetical. Saul talks about sacrifice as an excuse for another time when he disobeyed. Verse 3a. This is the word of the Lord to King Saul. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Verse number 9, please. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings. So Samuel comes to check up on Saul and obviously realizes that once again, King Saul has disobeyed the plain directive of the Lord. Verse 20, as King Saul begins to make excuses. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Verse 21, but the people, there's just passing the buck. The people took of the spoil. The buck always stops on the desk of the leader, but here King Saul, cowardly, weak leader, blames the followers. Verse 20, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. He remembered the command, the directive. He remembered it exactly. The people took the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. You see, there was a good purpose to my disobedience. Verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity, crookedness, and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, please turn over to chapter 28. Chapter 28. Time marches on, and we're coming up to a very sad end of the life of the disobedient, talented, tall, but disobedient King Saul. Chapter 28, verse 5. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. Verse 7. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. This is a clairvoyant, one who makes contact with departed spirits. Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, a clairvoyant, that I may go to her and inquire of her. Now, attempting to make contact with the deceased was forbidden in the law of the Lord. You would find that in Leviticus 19:31. So they found a woman who was clairvoyant, who had a familiar spirit at Endor. You perhaps have heard of the witch of Endor. This is the woman who had the spirit of clairvoyance. She was a witch. Verse 8, and Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. So he deliberately seeks contact with the forbidden. He seeks contact with a witch. Well, we're at a lot of people call Halloween time. Let's talk about witches. This was the witch of Endor. This is very close to the end of King Saul's life. Why are witches connected with evil? Well, witches are associated with evil because they deal in relationship or connection with Satan. That's why they're said to be associated with evil. Witches deal in a relationship or connection with Satan. That's their lifestyle. That's what they get paid for. That's what the witch of Endor got paid for, a connection with satanic authority. Satan was the very first person to rebel. I repeat, a person or being. Satan was the very first being to rebel against God's authority. We see that in Isaiah, where he was beautiful, more stunning in appearance than any of the other angelic beings. And he got proud and rebelled against the Lord. Satan was the first being to rebel against God's authority. Satan was and is the original rebel. Say that with me. I'll say it again, then you join me. Satan was and is the original rebel. Everyone, please. Satan was and is the original rebel. Again, Satan was and is the original rebel. So this is a simplified explanation of why witchcraft is a sin. We don't have time to go to chapter 31 to watch the death of Saul up on the mount, how he was hit by the archers but not killed. He was wounded and likely to die. He was in great pain. So he asked his armor bearer to finish him off. His armor bearer was in awe of the king, even though by this time the king was very decadent. And so the armor bearer would not kill Saul. So Saul fell on his own sword. That was the end of the earthly life of King Saul. I want to speak just briefly, only in summary, about two others. Absalom. Absalom was famous for what the Bible calls his beauty or his handsomeness. He went and stood in the gate. He stood in the gate. His father David was king. Absalom stood in the gate, and as people would come in, the gate was the place where people did business or settled legal disputes against each other. Absalom made a habit of standing there, and everyone who came into the city, Absalom would say, "Oh, good morning, good morning. I'm so glad to see you. Are you coming for adjudication today? Do you have a problem? Everybody else is so busy. My father is so busy. He has no time to take care of your disputes, but I will help you. I will give you counsel. I will help you solve this problem." And Absalom rebelled not only against God, but against his own father. And Absalom eventually took over the kingdom. The battle began to go against Absalom, and he had hair. He had it cut once a year, and his hair was so thick, thick, wavy hair. You can do a lot of things with it. I always wished I had thick, wavy hair. I better not go like this too much, or you'll see that I don't have thick, wavy hair. But he was so handsome in his hair that every year, when he finally did get his hair cut, the hair that was cut off weighed between 3.5 and 4 pounds. That is some dude. That is some dude. Well, the battle turned against this one who was in insurrection against his father David, and he began to ride away on his mule, and that pulled thick hair, all waved up, caught in the limbs of a tree, and the supporters of David came along, and one put a spear into him, and others came and finished him off. That's how Absalom died. Then there is a third character, which I need to mention very briefly, and that is the prodigal son. The prodigal son in Luke 15. The younger son said to his father, who apparently had quite a spread, "I'm sick and tired of this lifestyle. Give me my financial inheritance now. It's coming to me. Give it to me now." So the father, with great reluctance, gave the younger son his portion of inheritance. The young son went away into the city, and he wasted all the money and the resources on what the Bible calls riotous living, in partying with booze and immorality, and He just wasted all of his inheritance. Well, what do these three men have in common? These three men, King Saul, Absalom, and the prodigal son, were rebels. They were rebels. And that brings me to my text. Turn again, please, to chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 15 and verse 23. 15:23. The Bible says, for rebellion is as the sin of, well, wonder of wonders. What's the next word? Rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. And King Saul ended up seeking a witch. So how appropriate it is, even before we get to the end of Saul's life, that the prophet Samuel said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. I'm speaking this morning on the subject, rebels, rebels and their ruin. Rebels and their ruin. In his commentary, Matthew Poole makes these remarks on 1 Samuel 13:8. Verse 8 says, and he, Saul, tarried 7 days. He, Saul, tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Listen to what Matthew Poole says. It helped me, and I hope it will help you. 7 days. But not 7 complete days. We make rounding up to the nearest figure. We do it all the time. Saul did not wait 7 complete days, for that the last day was not yet finished plainly appears from Samuel's reproof, which reproof had then been groundless and absurd, and he had falsely charged Saul with breaking God's commandment therein. And as Samuel came on the 7th day, and that with intent to sacrifice, so doubtless he came in due time for that work which was to be done before sunset. You find that in Exodus 29, verses 38 and 39. The sacrifice was to be done before sunset. So here it is. Saul waited only 6 complete days and parts of the 7th, which is here called 7 days, for the word day is often used for a part of a day. Are you hearing that? The word day is often used for part of a day, as among lawyers, so also in sacred scripture, as in Matthew 12, verse 40. Here's a comment from the Apologetics Study Bible. Why was Samuel angry with Saul, since it was Samuel who missed the appointment? Listen carefully. According to the Apologetic Study Bible, Samuel did not miss his appointment. He was supposed to arrive sometime on the 7th day, and he did arrive sometime on the 7th day. He did not arrive as early as King Saul wanted, but he did come before sunset. He did come on the 7th day as he had said he would. Now let me ask you, would you think it would be fair? Would you think it would be fair? Oh, let's just do this. Let us suppose. What is your name, please? Mister? Let us suppose that I promised Christian that he could bring a friend. It'd be good if he brought a friend. And I would take Christian and his friend fishing on the 7th day. On the 7th day, I look at my watch, and it's 9 a.m. It's 9 a.m. And Christian and his friend have not showed up yet. And I said, well, Christian promised he'd be here on the 7th day. So I take off at 9:05 and go to the lake and start fishing. And Christian comes at 12 o'clock noon. Would I have been fair to Christian? No, I wouldn't have been fair to Christian. He said he'd come on the seventh day, but I left at 9:05 because I would not wait. That is precisely what happened in the situation regarding King Saul's impetuous sacrifice. I will not give the title of the book because I don't want you to read it yet. But a book has been written about rebels and the rebellious decade of the 1960s. And they have a number of the people who grew up during the 60s to write a chapter. One woman, now completely adult, whose first name was Elizabeth, writes about her wild, rebellious life. She talks about dope and booze and playing Jimi Hendrix ad nauseum. She did this because of the example and the leadership of her mother. And she lived in wild rebellion, which was actually encouraged by her own mother. And she says, they took me to dirty movies and wondered why I didn't like them. And they exposed her to all kinds of things. She became a rebel. She didn't like it, but that's what she saw. And that's the only thing she knew. Well, let's analyze rebellion. Many rebels become criminals. Consider with me two terms that come to us from the language of criminology. We're going to look briefly at two terms that come from the language of criminology. The terms are offender's signature and modus operandi. Say them with me. Offender's signature. Again, offender's signature and modus operandi. Say it. Modus operandi. Are they the same? They are not the same. Sometimes the terms are confused and used interchangeably, but the defender's signature, I called it profile, hence the profile that we took of two of you at the beginning. I sometimes call the offender's signature the profile, and as we've said, there is also the modus operandi. Modus operandi is the method. It is a method that is used to commit the crime. And signature behavior is what helps to serve the criminal's emotional and psychological need. Ted Bundy killed because he was messed up inside, and the Bible calls that the heart. The intellect, the will, the emotion. Ted Bundy killed. He killed women from Washington State to Florida and was finally captured in Florida and eventually executed. So the MO, the modus operandi, refers to the method, and Bundy used similar methods. But the offender's signature is what helps to serve the criminal's emotional and psychologically. So the one is overt, the methods that become a pattern, and the other is the offender's signature or profile, which serves some perverted, wicked will, emotion, or intellect on the inside. Now let's take a look at the profile or offender signature of the rebel Saul. I may mention things from Absalom's life and the life of the prodigal son, there are dozens and dozens and dozens of parallels and similarities. But we're just going to hone in now on King Saul. We're going to look at his profile, or his offender's signature, and then briefly we'll look at his M.O., his modus operandi. Profile. The profile, or the offender's signature of the rebel. Number one, the rebel is self-loving, self-centered, and egotistical. Do you love yourself more than God? You love yourself more than God? Are you centered more on yourself than on God and others? As we look at the second thing that relates to the profile or the offender's signature of the rebel, rebel is also self-aggrandizing or self-promoting. Self-promoting. Are you self-promoting? If there are two positions in a play, do you try to bump the other person who is in the running so that you can get the part? Rebels are self-aggrandizing. They build themselves up. They're self-promoting. Number three, rebels are insecure. They're insecure. And this links directly with the reality of the self-centeredness and self-love. The insecurity demonstrated in the profile of a rebel, the insecurity arises directly out of the self-centeredness. Because rebels are their whole world and their only reason for existing. In French, it's raison d'être, the reason for being. Rebels are their own total reason for being. So that anything that even is perceived to threaten them must be attacked and destroyed. We see this in politics today. Those who are called leaders, who are self-centered, self-loving, self-aggrandizing, and very insecure. So, because of the insecurity, the rebel tries to attack and destroy anyone or anything that would threaten him, because he is all there is to his world. So it goes like this: threaten me, you threaten my whole world, so I'm going to destroy you. There's a fourth aspect to the profile, or the offender's signature of the rebel, and that is the rebel is willing to sacrifice resources for self and self-image. On one occasion, this egotistical, proud, by this point a maniac, Saul said, "Nobody eats a thing until you guys win the battle for me. Nobody eats anything till you win the battle for me." His son Jonathan didn't hear the command, and his son Jonathan, going through the woods, saw some honey. And Jonathan took a little honey, and it's a high-energy food, and Jonathan was energized and helped them to win the battle. And Saul said, "Hey, who disobeyed? Even if it's my own son, he dies." Rebels are willing to sacrifice resources for self-image and self-promotion and self-success. Very quickly then, oh my. Rebels think they know better. Saul thought he knew better with respect to the timing of the sacrifice. Rebels need constant ego reinforcement. Rebels need constant adulation, praise. Rebels, it goes like this: "Joseph, tell me how good I am. Tell me how good I am. Please, please tell me. Please, please tell me that my profile is the most handsome in the whole world. She won't tell me that." Rebels need constant praise to feed their ego. Rebels are their own worst enemy. Then finally, the modus operandi, the method of operation of rebels, the MO, rebels shift blame. Oh, it wasn't me, it was the people. Rebels blame shift. Rebels disobey. Now look, when a directive is given, even in something that seems to be small, it is disobedience. It is rebellion if you go against that directive. Rebels disobey. And people should never, well, I don't disobey in big things. Disobedience is disobedience. And you can always spot a rebel. That rebel may wear the nicest clothes. That rebel may have a nice double-breasted suit and a blue shirt. But anybody who disobeys God's constituted authority, whether it's God himself or teacher or parents, is a rebel. We look further at the MO, the modus operandi of the rebel. Rebels like to gather a following. This is Absalom. This is Absalom. You know, my dad's getting old. He doesn't have time to solve your legal problem. You come with me. I'll solve your problem. And you back there, you come with me. I'll get it done for you. Rebels gather a following. They are not content to rebel alone. They look for others and they feed discontentment. Rebels gather a following because it feeds their ego and makes them feel stronger. Rebels betray those who are in a position to help them. Samuel was in a position to help King Saul. David was in a position to help his son Absalom. The prodigal son's father was in a position to help him. But rebels destroy those who are trying to help them. I've seen it over and over again. The stupidity, the folly of someone being such a rebel that he or she hurts the very one who's trying to help. It was that way with Saul and Absalom and the prodigal son. We've already seen that rebels squander resources. The prodigal son blew his part of the inheritance. Rebels sow seeds of doubt regarding the authority of the leader. Hey, do you think the teacher really knows what he's talking about? I think I know better. Hey, you think the teacher really has got this thing figured out? Let's just test her. Let's test her and see if she really knows. Rebels sow seeds of doubt regarding authority, and rebels cause division and dissension. The prodigal son caused a fuss in the family with his older brother. Absalom caused division and trouble in the kingdom. King Saul caused division and trouble in the kingdom. Rebels always sow discontent and trouble and division. And finally, rebels always overreach. Rebels always overreach. Just like Napoleon, studying the Battle of Waterloo. You history lovers, and you non-history lovers, study Napoleon and the Battle of Waterloo. Rebels always overreach. Every time. You may think you've got it all together. You may think you know it all. You may think that you're better than other students or better than your teacher. But watch it now. If you have a rebellious spirit, the spirit of witchcraft, someday soon, you'll overreach, you'll go too far, and you'll fall flat on your own face and be disgraced, just like King Saul and Absalom were. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm tempted to be a rebel. Sometimes your word tells me to do things that I don't want to do. And I face the temptation to rebellion, which is linked with witchcraft, because the authority in witchcraft is not God, but Satan. I'm tempted to rebellion. Lord God, forgive me. Forgive me when I give in and sass a policeman. Or now that I'm not a pastor anymore, forgive me when I second guess. When I second guess leadership and say, well, I know better. I did this for 50 years. I know better. Forgive me, Lord. When I give in the slightest to being a rebel. Thank you for every student and every teacher here at Plum Creek. Lord, thank you for them all. Help our students to apply themselves and follow leadership with respect. And help us to have a wonderful day and a great weekend. We pray for the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.